So have you ever thought about what is your calling in life? And attached to that calling, what the calling entails. And what I mean by that is, I'll use an example. For instance, someone might say, my calling in life is to be a parent. And what that entails is being a provider, being there emotionally for your children, ensuring that there's a roof over your head. And it's a hard question that a lot of people struggle to answer. And I did a bit of Google research on the question to see what people have come up with. And one blogger gave me 4 tips on how to find my calling. She said, firstly, you need to find a reason to live. I think that's pretty useful, having a reason to live. Secondly, disown your fears. Thirdly, claim your values. And fourthly, take powerful actions. However, when you compare this to what the Bible teaches, there's a bit of a difference here. In fact, there's a big difference. And from a text we read earlier, Peter teaches us something very different here. He starts off in verse 21. He says, for to this you were called. So if you got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2 is the text I'll be preaching from. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he opens up verse 21. He says, for to this you were called. So here we go. Peter is opening up his blog here. He's talked a bit about being a suffering servant, and he's telling us what we're being called for now. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, most people would probably think, and when they look at that, where is the motivation? What do you mean? We are called to suffer? How is that a calling? We need to follow someone else's footsteps? What about our independency, our autonomy, being the person I'm meant to flourish and become? Now, another famous celebrity, Jay-Z. Some of you might know him as Beyonce's husband. This is what he said about success and about a call being called. He says, if I was going to be successful, I had to be successful with myself. I couldn't be successful doing what other people were doing. I'll repeat that line. This is one of the big celebrities. He says, I couldn't be successful doing what other people were doing. Well, Peter says quite the opposite here. He says you need to be more like someone else. You need to be more like Christ. This is your calling. Now, Peter isn't making a suggestion here. He's pointing out something really important. He's saying you have a calling. You have a calling. And you need to accept that suffering is a part of that calling. So Peter here is talking to the Christians and the scattered Jewish Christians at the time. And he says to him, you'll suffer because Christ suffered. If you want to be a successful Christian, if you want to fulfill your calling, you need to look at what Jesus was doing in the Bible. You need to look at what Jesus did in his life and in his death. And look at how he suffered. And this is when we come to our text tonight, which is found in verses 22 to 24. 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So this is where we find the core of our very own gospel. We understand it, that there was a Messiah that came 2,000 years ago, and as we heard this morning, lived a perfect and sinless life. And as Isaiah puts it, he was bruised for our iniquities, punished for our sin, dying in our place in order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds we were healed. So when we come to verse 24, that's where we find the heart of the gospel, that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that he would be made a curse so that we might escape the curse. And that's the substitutionary death of Christ. And we've talked about this term over the last few weeks, that Christ dies in our place and that we couldn't ever pay the price that was needed to appease the wrath of God. But tonight I really want to focus on that last part of verse 24 that says, might live for righteousness. And tonight we're going to look at the death of Christ and try to take some lessons for our living. Now I know that sounds very confusing. How can we look at someone's death and try to take some lessons to apply for our life? But in this scenario it actually makes perfect sense. So let's go back to verse 21. Leaving us an example. Now the Bible is clear that we know Jesus' life is an example, and it's the perfect example according to how we should live. And even many of those who deny Christ see Christ as a good exemplary figure. But to us it's more than that. We are commanded to live according to how he lived. 1 John 2:6 tells us, who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So as Christians, we naturally want to do the things that Christ has set out for us to do and follow in his footsteps. And here Peter is talking to the scattered Jewish believers, those who are away from the homeland of Israel. Some are places that we've heard of, especially when we've studied Acts, places like Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Asia. And these scattered Christians are experiencing some persecution and they're suffering for being Christ followers. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 tells us about their trials, but verse 7 of 1 Peter 1 tells us something that's very important. It tells us, and it reads, I'll read it out, it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these Christ followers are experiencing struggles. But yet Peter is saying their faith is more precious and precious than gold, and it is God glorifying. You see, the world tells us that there's no honour or glory in suffering. But there is honour and glory for standing up to what you believe in. Speaking out, there's glory in success, in overcoming your adversaries. And yet Jesus is our example that we are encouraged to follow. Which brings me to my first point of tonight's message. What did Jesus do as an example? What did Jesus do as an example? Now we know from the Easter story, every year we hear about how Christ died and he was a perfect man. But whilst keeping that in mind, I want you to consider verse 22. What it actually means. Verse 22 reads, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we're breaking down this idea of a perfect man. Think about when Jesus was standing there before Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin. When he was questioned about his identity. When he was being questioned about who he really is. Is he really the king of the Jews? Did Christ lie? There was no deceit found in his death. He was walking straight to that cross. Now the word deceit is defined as the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting. Christ didn't conceal or misrepresent himself. There was never a misrepresentation that ever flowed out of his mouth. Another example, verse 23. First part, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Again, to define revile, it means to criticize in an abusive or angry, insulting manner. He's dying. He's there on the cross, beaten, bruised, stripped naked, bleeding for being an innocent man. Peter's painting this picture. And how easy would it have been for any of us knowing that we are in the right to rain curses upon those who are abusing us and taunting us. Just the very thought of it breeds sin in us. But yet Peter, he is highlighting there was no angry response. And soon enough we're going to hear about the seven sayings of the cross, about what Christ did respond, and that's going to be over the next few weeks. But the next example found in verse 23, he says, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was suffering, yet there was no threats. The King of Kings, who can just destroy every single one there, within a moment, Peter tells us he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we see this exemplary attitude expressed in the death of Christ that Peter is trying to tell us. An example for Christians to follow. No sin, no sinful words, no anger, no hostility, no threats. Complete trust in the face of a horrendous death. Which brings me to my second point. Applications from Jesus' example. So what can we learn here from this example? Coming back to verse 24, I'll read it again. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. As I mentioned earlier, this is the very core of our gospel. Peter is also telling us that there's an example as what we've seen. And Christ didn't just go through this so we can say he's a good bloke, you know, he's taking me to heaven. There's something on our part that's expected. That's that little part which I mentioned earlier. That verse 24 says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And I know over the last few weeks we've learned that, you know, Christ's death undid the mistakes of the first Adam. Through his death, sin has been conquered, and now humanity has an opportunity. Humanity has the life that was originally intended for them, a life that leads to an eternity. And if you think back to the garden, there was two trees. One, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the second tree, the tree of life. And that, we know that Adam was never meant to be spiritually stagnant. His spiritual status was always meant to progress. But because of a fall, because of his sin, there needed to be a redeemer. And that's that part in verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, Christ literally picks us up and puts us on a new path. And Peter here is trying to remind those Christians that they have been healed. They have a calling. They are on this path of righteousness now. And it is to this faith they have been called. And Peter is writing to a crowd that knows what Christ has done. And similarly, we know tonight, if you are a Christian, we know what Christ has done for us. And Peter is saying to us, consider this example. We recognize that the major component of his suffering is not repeatable. We can't follow it. We can't die in someone else's place. We get that. We are tainted with sin. But there's another component of his suffering that we must follow. And that's how he suffered without sinning. It's a big one. It is how he suffered and died without anything coming out of his mouth that was in any sense wrong. We can't live or die in any way that saves people. But we can live and even live in the face of death in a way that brings honor to the gospel. And that's exactly what he's talking about. How should a Christian learn to live by watching Christ die? Now, oftentimes when we think about righteous living, we tend to think about, you know, the cliche, the helping the little old lady cross the road. We think about sacrificing, you know, money to a charity. We think about doing good things. That's the definition of righteous living. But here Peter is telling us something else. Peter is telling us that righteous living involves individual suffering. It involves self-denial. It involves not giving in to your corrupt urges. Imagine that. Someone asks you, you know, how could I be more holy? How could I be more righteous? You respond, you need to suffer more. You need to deny yourself more. And you need to trust in God. What an answer. Look at the life of Christ. When he was reviled, he did not respond. And as Christians, we have a liberty to stand up for ourselves. But Peter is saying, we aren't meant to be returning the abusers with the same mistreatment and the insults and the abuse as those who treat us in this manner. And when he was suffering, you think about the type of suffering Christ went through. It wasn't just in a physical abuse. If it was a HR department back then, Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin would have been guilty of all types of abuse, from emotional to psychological to everything. But yet, Christ, knowing that he's perfectly in the right here, stood on the truth, stood loyal, completed his mission, knowing that he was being unfairly treated. But yet Jesus, again, did not respond in the same manner. As Christians, we need to accept suffering and learn to deny ourselves more. Learn that the world is not our friend and is out to get us. That we are traveling against the world. And it doesn't always come as direct persecution as what these suffering Christians were experiencing in 1 Peter. And especially within our context, we're not experiencing the same suffering as those in China or Nigeria. But we might experience some indirect suffering because of our values, our morals, even some of our certain beliefs and standards. And it can come from our family, our work, our friends. But the message is clear, not to return the abuse and the insults back. One commentator said that we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Only then we can face everything. But when we take our eyes off Christ, we can't stand for anything. And I wanted to share two accounts, one historical and one contemporary, of what suffering can look like for a Christian. And I've used this account before, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with Polycarp, the early church father. And when he had the opportunity to recant and stop the suffering and declare Caesar as Lord, he replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? And to that he was martyred. But I have a name here, Crystal Higgs. I doubt any of you have heard of her. Bit of a no-name. Crystal Higgs lost her job about 4 months ago in October for her religious beliefs as a Christian. This is in the UK. She raised the concern. She raised the concern that teaching young children about the LGBTQI relationship may cause some problems. And it was her conviction as a Christian to share these concerns. Well, her trial, she ended up being dismissed. Her tribunal, her employment tribunal, rejected her claim for discrimination and harassment. Her comments were deemed homophobic and transphobic. Her school found her behaviour embarrassing and negative. This woman lost her livelihood, lost her colleagues, she was slandered, and you can imagine what other insults and abuse she would have copped. The media, you can imagine the media, the left media, they had a field day with her, absolutely destroying her on TV and social media. But regardless of the two scenarios, very different. You can still see the persecution, the suffering, and standing for righteousness, living for righteousness. And there was no revile, there was no malice, there was no return of abuse. There was two people simply trying to be Christ followers. And Peter uses this perfect example. Christ has redeemed the people. He has died for his people. He has given this people a calling. And he has given this people a perfect example of how to live. Through his death, he left an example, not only through his life. And as Christians, as Christ followers, we must seek to follow him. We must seek to live for righteousness. Verse 25, the last verse of chapter 2 says, "For you are like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Here Peter is reminding these Christians of what they were and what they are now. If you are in Christ, you have been redeemed and purchased. You have an overseer, a protector, a shepherd of your soul. And if you're not in Christ, then I can encourage you to really think about what is your calling in life. And I want you to really consider about where you're heading. Going back to my opening question, what is your calling? Are you a parent? Is that your only calling? Are you an employee, an employer, a musician? Or is your calling to live and suffer for righteousness first? I'll pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Christ, and we also thank you for his death. We thank you that he's the perfect one who has redeemed us, but through his death he has put us back on the right path. And we thank you that he has also left us a model, an example to follow. We pray that you may help us defeat sin. We pray that you may help us not give in to temptations and help us to be more like Christ. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to learn to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. Give us a deeper love for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.